in week three, according to my notes, of our parenting series. And I want to say, as I said, I think I've said this every week, which is, if you are not a parent, or not a parent, that sounds like a pun waiting to happen, but if you're not a parent, apparently not a parent, there it is. It was coming. You knew it. I warned you. If you're apparently not a parent, or you're a parent of kids who are grown and out of the house, I don't want you to check out, okay? And be like, well, this says parenting, and I'm not in that phase of my life. You're always in that phase of your life if you had kids. It just changes. But this, God's going to speak to you no matter what, okay? And you'll see the application this morning. I think it's pretty obvious of what we're going to talk about. Really connects with all of us. I'm just always worried during these kind of demographically focused, like when you talk about marriage or anything like that, that the people who aren't married or whatever just sort of go, well, this is not for me. I'm going to, you know, check the weather or whatever. Don't do that. Just ask God to speak to you, and he will, okay? So we're in the third week. Today we want to tackle two principles that I believe, really it's kind of one principle if you think about it, that lies at the root of why some parents do well and some don't. In my opinion, this is the most common problem that parents struggle with. It's at the root of a bunch of other problems. Problems regarding discipline, like we're going to talk about this, or me and Heather. When I say we, I mean me and Heather. Thank God for Heather. We'll talk about discipline next week, which is not controversial at all. We'll talk about that next week, but really at the root of, it's not, discipline problems is not necessarily your technique. It has more to do with you understanding what biblical godly authority is and what it means to have authority and to carry it, which applies not just to parents, but to all of us, right? And I think there's a couple of reasons why we don't understand our authority, and that is, at least one of the big ones, is we walk around with this feeling of guilt. Heather mentioned last week mom guilt, and that's a real thing, but newsflash, dad guilt's also a real thing. And so I think for those of you who have been parents for a while, you have some time behind you and you look back, hindsight's 20/20, which is not really true. Hindsight is as skewed as foresight is. But we look back in hindsight and we think, wow, your mistakes are like beacons that you can't ignore. They're just glaring and loud. And all you see is, wow, if I had only made this decision instead of that decision, my child would not be in this position they're in now. And you begin to analyze, right? But you analyze your past with God not in the picture and grace not in the picture. So you look back and you see in this cold, harsh, kind of law-oriented, works-oriented perspective, and you feel guilty. And what that does is it robs you of your ability to use your authority now. And I think the same thing is true for young parents looking forward. You have this feeling of dread, like, I am going to ruin my kids, right? You're old enough to know somewhat how broken you are, and you think, man, there's just a lot of ways I can mess my child up. And you have this sort of fear that also robs you of your ability to use your authority as the parent in a grace-filled way. And so I want to address that question, and let me just tell you, this is a difficult question to answer theologically, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to try it, right? I should say I'm going to try, not do, right? There is no try, right? No, there is, all right? It's a sticky issue because the question is, how much of my children's failure is my fault, right? How much of it do I have to carry? How much of it is my fault, and how much of it is their fault? How much is their fault? How have my weaknesses contributed to their weaknesses? How do I handle my failures that have resulted in their pain? It's one of the horrors of parenting, is you realize that your failure no longer just affects you. It causes pain for your child. And then the longer you have that child, the older you get, the longer you're a parent, the more those things stack up, right? And the more you feel it. How do you handle that? And what does God have to say about it? So this affects all of us, new parents, old parents, even non-parents, because I think you also feel this. because your mistakes affect everybody around you, truth be told. And how do you deal with those mistakes and those failures in a godly way, right? Because what I can't say is I can't just wave my magic wand and say your failures don't hurt your kids. Because some of you, I'm very aware of this, some of you in this room had parents who seriously failed you in one way or another and caused you tremendous pain. And it would be an injustice to you for me to stand here and say, that doesn't matter, and just wave it away. So we can't say that, but also there are some really good parents in this room who walk around constantly feeling guilty and burdened by stuff that you shouldn't feel burdened by. So you see the tension in that. Well, the Bible actually does address this issue. It really does. It's pretty awesome. We're going to look at those scriptures right now. I'm going to start with the scripture that really sits at the center of this question, which is Deuteronomy 5, 9 through 10. And this is actually, this phrase is repeated in multiple places. Okay, I'm just picking the one here in Deuteronomy, but there's several. And this is one of God's ways of describing himself, okay, recorded for us in scripture in multiple places. And it says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, talking about not bowing down to idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, or you could translate that, or the thousandth generation, and you can see an example of that in Deuteronomy 7, 9. So showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So at first glance, this might seem like, and you wouldn't be completely wrong, but we're going to nuance this as we go along, that God is punishing the children for stuff their parents did. And you're going, man, here's these cute little innocent children, and God's mad at them for something their parents did. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't line up with my sense of justice, okay? Other verses like Jeremiah 31, 29 teach that each child is responsible only for their own sin. Also Ezekiel 18, 2, later in Deuteronomy in the same book, is even more clear. Look at Deuteronomy 24, 16. It says, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. And you can make the exact same comparison in Jeremiah, and those verses are listed in your notes. So we have two kind of ideas here that seem to be contradictory. One is, parents, if you sin against God, then I'm not just going to punish you, but I'm going to punish your children. And then you also have a verse that says, you know, parents, fathers, you are responsible for your sin and your children are responsible for their sin, not the other way around. So what do we do with that? I think the answer is found here in two scriptures. One's Leviticus 26:39 that says, and those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because the iniquities of their fathers shall rot away like them. And then another is a little more clear, Jeremiah 16, 10 to 12. And when you tell this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them, and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. So there we see it's both and, not either or. It's both the sin of the previous generation and yours that God will judge you for, okay? This brings us closer to an answer to that question of who's responsible for what. With that in mind, you can go back and read the early scriptures that we read before in Deuteronomy and see that the children of those sinful fathers are always portrayed as sinful themselves, okay? So if we put this together, we can draw a couple of conclusions. One is sin begets sin rebellion begets rebellion, and holiness begets holiness. Begets means makes you're born in it. Okay? So there does seem to be like a spiritual inheritance. Okay? Children, and we know this intuitively, children of godly parents tend to be godly themselves. Children of wicked, evil parents tend to be wicked and evil themselves. And there are exceptions to this. Thank God there are exceptions to this. Some of you grew up in really broken, messed up situations, and God snatched you out of it, right? Rescued you from it. And you recognize, I think, if you were to tell your story right now, you go, wow, I recognize that that's not normal. Like the normal pattern is for children to kind of end up sort of like their parents. And God saves me from that and rescued me from it, right? So that's one principle we can draw from that. There is real mystery here, okay, so be careful. It's clear enough, though, that there is a proclivity, I love that word, towards God, or a proclivity away or a tendency away from him, and that's passed from parent to child. Some of you parents that were snatched out of a household like that, you're starting a new inheritance for your kids. You started with like flat, hard, barren ground where there was nothing would grow. That's the way your family landscape was and probably still is. And you had to dig a new row, right, in that ground and in which to plant the seeds of new children. And your children are growing up in a field that is things will grow in, that will bear spiritual fruit that was not there before. Others of you like me, he's sovereign. He dropped me in a field that has been plowed for generations. Right? I started in a different place, and I'm aware of that. And some of you are digging out, and it's hard work, isn't it? I mean, it is. You have worked hard. So one of the things you need to bear in mind is, where did you start? And to not be so daggone hard on yourself because you compare yourself to somebody like me who honestly had it easy spiritually. I grew up in church. Both sets of grandparents are believers. There's preachers on both sides of my family going back generations. I started it was easy for me. Being rebellious would have been the harder road for me than not being, okay? But for a lot of you, that wasn't true for you. And yet you're really hard on yourself because you feel like, well, I don't know all these things and it's been hard and sometimes I don't know what to do with myself. And it's not your fault. It's because you started in a different place. What you need to see is that generations from now, there will be a farm where there was nothing, full of fruit and spiritual fruit that was not there before, and it started with you at the beginning of that, and that's pretty amazing. That wasn't in my notes, so now I've got to figure out where I am. So yeah, okay, first thing we can draw from those scriptures, our point and counterpoint, is that there is an inheritance that comes either towards God or away. And I think that's a really good analogy, is the idea of an inheritance, right? If your parents have some money stored away for their kids after they're gone and they pass away, and you go to the lawyer and he says, hey, here's the stuff, right? My poor kids, it'll be like, you know, here's your dad's guitar and whatever was in his top drawer in his dresser, right? Which is just some old wallets and a watch that doesn't work anymore, right? but there's also a spiritual inheritance, right? And the spiritual inheritance is far more valuable and far more impactful on your life. And so you receive that spiritual inheritance, right? And if your parents were believers, then you receive that gift of that spiritual inheritance. It has all kinds of good stuff. At the middle of that is the gospel, right? You receive the gospel that from your parents that goes into you, and you walk around with that, and what do you do with it? You increase it, hopefully. That's my heart as a parent, is that my kids will take whatever I figured out about God, and they'll double it over, And they'll go deeper and farther and faster than I ever did in God. And then they take that inheritance that they got for me, double it, and then give it to their kids. And then their kids take it and double it. And there's this succession that happens with that inheritance, right? Well, the same thing works on the negative. Is that you can receive a negative and spiritual inheritance. Let's be honest, it's mixed with everybody. There's good things and there's bad things. But you can receive a negative inheritance, curses from your parents that you have to overcome. You have to pray through. You become a Christian, you go, wow, my parents were like this. They had this view of the world that was really broken. And I've got to walk away from that and receive a new inheritance from Jesus and pass that on to my kids and not the negative thing, right? But your kids have a choice, don't they? I can go and I can receive an inheritance, a physical inheritance from my parents, and I can just say, I don't want it. And you go, well, what's wrong with you? Why would you reject that? It's like free money, right? Or a free broken watch, as the case may be, right? Why would you reject that? You didn't have to do anything. All you had to do to get it was be born. Like, why would you? But it's just as crazy for a child to reject the fruitful, godly, spiritual inheritance from their parents. It's even more crazy. But some children do that. And it is not the fault of the parent who is giving the inheritance away that the child didn't receive it. Okay? It's seriously important for you to understand. Just like if I pray for you some wonderful prayer from God and you say, nah, I don't want it. It's not my fault, is it? It's the foolishness in the person that would not receive it. Just like if I give you a gift on Christmas, you say, no thanks, give it to somebody else, right? And I think this is a great analogy for how this works between parent and children. The parent's job is to have an inheritance and to give it away. And it's the child's job to receive it as the child. Like, I didn't earn it, I was just born, but I'll take it. Thank you very much. And I'm going to go do something with it, right? Number second thing, everyone is responsible for their own sin. You need to hear that. The parent is responsible for what they do, how they teach their children to love God and each other, and for their relationship with God. And the child is responsible for what they do, for whether or not they receive or reject the inheritance they have been given in Christ. Parents are not ever responsible for their child's sin. You're not. You can't stop your child from sinning. Listen, God doesn't stop you from sinning. Does he? I mean, if he did, I'd be perfect because I'm pretty sure he doesn't want me to sin. He lets me. And there's been times where he has made it really easy for me not to. He said, hey, maybe go this way. Well, thanks. I really prefer this way. No, really. There's some really cool stuff this way. Some really bad stuff that way. I think it would be better and more fun for all of us if you would go this way. No thanks, I think I'd prefer this way. But God has never stood there and said, nope, sorry, and forced me not to. Who are you to think that you can do that for your kids? You can't. Boy, do we want to. Just like God really, really wants to. Because he knows what it's going to do to us. He knows what it's going to do to his relationship with us. And it offends his holiness when we sin. But he doesn't stop us. And you can't do that for your kids. You are not responsible for your child's sin. They are responsible for it. You will not find anywhere in Scripture even a hint of anything other than that. I'll prove it. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Parents have to stop taking ownership and responsibility for the sin of their children. You are responsible for your sin. That's the flip side. Your disobedience, your rebellion, your unwillingness to do what God tells you to do, yeah, that's on you, right? That's enough, isn't it? But to then go and say, you know, my child, I gave them this rich inheritance from God. They were raised in a household where we worship God. That's what we do. And they just don't want anything to do with it. It's not on your shoulders. They have rejected a rich and beautiful, bountiful inheritance that you offered them freely, and they rejected it, and you can't be responsible for that. That's between them and Jesus. And we'll talk about what to do with your own sin, which is right here in number three. Jesus died for your sin and for theirs. Isn't that good news? For some reason, parents tend to think, you know, almost like the blood of Jesus and his death and resurrection doesn't apply in their parenting. Right? It's like, because, like, did you become sort of determinist. Like, everything I do directly results and has no, there's no mediator between what I do and what my children do. And if I make a mistake, then that means they're just lost. But the truth is, Jesus died for your sin. So whatever sin you carry, because you think, well, I blew it. I screamed at my kid, or I failed to intervene when I should have, or God told me I knew what I should do, and I didn't do it, and I knew what I shouldn't do, and I did that, and I blew it, and now I see it resulting in the pain and rebellion of my children, and you feel like, man, I blew it. What do you do with that? You take it to the cross just like everything else. And then you trust God not only to help you with your sin, but to redeem them in their sin, including the sin that was a reaction against your sin. Right? You desperately need that to happen on both sides. This brings us back to what Heather said last week about Jesus is strong where we're weak, from 2 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to read it. We did that last week. But this is redemption. That's what we mean by that word, turning weaknesses into strengths. Jesus does this for you, and he will do it for your children. And this inheritance they are being given is victory over the weaknesses that they have, even the weaknesses that they got from you. Isn't that disturbing? This young man is very much like me. And some of that's really good, some of it's really bad. It's true. And so when you see your weaknesses in your children like mirrors, and you go, whoa, that's what I'm like. Usually for me, what it is, I go, man, I can't believe, you know, child A is doing that. And Hedda goes, an awkward throat clear, and then looks at me like, really? I say that about you all the time. You got it. This is where the gospel comes. This is where redemption comes in. As you, in those moments, you don't walk around going, wow, I'm a horrible person. I should withdraw from parenting because I'm doing a terrible job and everything I do makes it worse. You see how that works? Instead, you go to Jesus and say, God, I need your redemption for my sin, but I really need it for my kids, right? Because I see in them a brokenness that I can't fix. And I need you to come, Jesus, the same way you've come for me, I need you to come to them and bring redemption there and turn this weakness into strength, right? It's the only way forward without it crippling you. So God's grace really is sufficient, not just for your weakness, but for theirs as well. And when you start to get this, you lose your false guilt, you'll become a better parent. You won't be so double-minded and hesitating all the time. And one of the first places that shows up is in this understanding your authority as the mom or dad over your child, okay? Because as you get the gospel and redemption working in your own heart, your confidence goes up and you realize, wait a minute, I'm free now to act and to do or not to act when that's not the right, when that's the right thing to do. Because I know that Jesus is going to fill in my weaknesses, and he's going to fill in their weaknesses, and he's going to make this thing work. And now you're not constantly double-minded. It's the worst thing position to be in as a parent, is to be going, I don't know, this or this, this or this, this or this. And you're having those discussions with yourself or with your spouse. Maybe we should we go in like, you know, the Marines storming the beach and just burn down their life completely, which sometimes you need to do. Give me the phone. I own your friends. I own your life. Everything. burning it all down. And sometimes you need to be like, well, maybe that's not, maybe the nuclear approach is not the right approach right now. Sometimes you need nuclear. Sometimes you need to be like surgical and careful and slow. And that double-mindedness often comes from this kind of guilt and bearing responsibility for things that you are not responsible for. So let's talk about what we mean by authority, okay? Let me start with this. You have authority over your children. You have it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to ask for it. You can't lose it. You have it because your child was born. Right? That is not the question. The question is how you use it. But you have it. You don't have to earn it, gain it, or fight to keep it, or try not to lose it. You ever been in one of those weird arguments with your child where you're going back and forth and you start to feel like, wait a minute, am I your peer? Am I like one of your friends on the playground? And you feel like you're in this ridiculous debate with like a two-year-old, right? And you're going, how does this happen? Right? I'm in charge, right? And it's important in that moment to remember you didn't lose your authority. You have it. You just forgot you had it for a minute, right? It's yours by God's means. God gave it to you when he gave you your child. It's not yours. Ephesians 6, 1-3, classic parenting scripture. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. No, not for they are right. Important distinction. Obey your parents when they're right. No, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, meaning in his sight, under his authority, for this is right. It's the right thing to do before God is to obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. That's a little harder than obeying. That's doing it with respect towards your parents. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. That's good news. If you want to be blessed and have a long life, you start with obeying and honoring your parents. That's also repeated in Colossians 3:20 and Exodus 20:12, in case you want to accuse me of cherry picking. There they are. Also, this is one of my favorite parenting scriptures. There's another one which I'm going to talk about. I'm going to mention to you with discipline. Exodus 21:15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. I want to put that one on my refrigerator and just point to it when my children get out of line, all right? So it's not just funny. There's a real thing going on here, okay? Under the new covenant of grace, we would keep the moral principle, but not the punishment, okay? So don't go away with this verse. That would be cherry picking, all right? And advocate, you know, threatening your children with death if they disobey you. What we would say is this shows us how serious God is about children honoring their parents. It's a big deal. God is serious about it. So that implies, doesn't it, that you have some authority over your children. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's right to say to your kids, you're making this hard. I'm your parent, I love you, I'm your shepherd, I'm covering you, trying to bring blessing into your life. Why are you making this hard? Don't you want to be blessed? Right? So the problem here is not having authority. You have it, whether you know it or not. The problem is using it and understanding what biblical authority is. I would say a parent needs a Christ-like, humble swagger. Some of y'all need to get your swagger back with your kids. A humble swagger, right? Picture Jesus walking into a room. What does he act like? He doesn't. A crowded room full of people, Jesus walks in. How does he act? He doesn't walk in and slip into the back corner like he's nothing. He walks in, he smiles, he makes direct eye contact, He owns the room, but he isn't ingratiating himself to everyone. He doesn't draw all the attention. He's humble and he's confident all at the same time. Humble swagger. Some people would notice he walked in. Some people wouldn't. This is your attitude as a parent. He prefers others without being needy. So, some points about this. One, you don't yell because you don't have to yell. If you're yelling at your kids, you're no longer parenting, you're trying to control. You have given over your authority and you're fighting to keep it. Now, I have yelled at my kids many times. Don't get the wrong idea. Hopefully not too many times. Yelling means you've stopped operating in your God-given authority and have resorted to manipulation and control to get the result you want, which is compliance. You're going to do what I say. Do it. Right? What just happened? You lost. That's what happened. You took your authority and you forgot it. You just chucked it. And now you're just trying to get them to do what you wanted them to do by any means necessary, including losing your ever-loving mind, right? So when you have this humble swagger, you don't yell. You might even get quieter. That's my favorite, is the more your child escalates and gets emotional, the calmer you get because you're resting in your authority that God gave you, that you can't lose because he's the one that gave it to you. You don't have to fight to keep it. You don't have to, you just are calm, like, okay. Have every kid just melt down in the middle of a store? There's a certain attitude that says, yep, there he is, everybody. Flopping around like a fish in the floor. Crowded Walmart. Because I wouldn't give him that 99-cent ball there. Flopping around, screaming. And you're just calm, not going to play the game, right? I'm not saying that's always the right thing to do, but there's an attitude that says, I'm not going to yell, I'm not going to freak out, because I'm in charge. I have authority here. And this doesn't mean I don't have it, right? I'm not going to wrestle you for it. Number two, until they leave home, you're in charge and they're not. We have a phrase in our house which we still employ from time to time, which is, daddy's in charge, you're not in charge. And we say it to them since they're little kids. And there's a story in our family, I think I've told this before, about Caitlin, who's not here, but she said I could tell it. We used to say that to her all the time. She's our oldest. And when she was young, she started to get these night terrors where she'd be asleep and then she'd wake up and she would think something was in the corner, a monster that was going to get her. And I would come in the room every night, or Heather would, and we'd pray with her and talk with her for forever, and finally she'd calm down and go to sleep, and it was this regular thing. And what was funny about it is we would believe her. I don't think she was imagining it. I don't know if you've ever had this. I think there was a real demonic presence there that was harassing her and trying to make her afraid. And the fear was like, fear of the devil is like worship. Fear and worship are very closely tied in Scripture. And he wants our fear. And she was very afraid. And I would walk in the room and go, yeah, I didn't say this to her, but yeah, there's definitely something in here. Hair on the back of your neck stands up like, this is weird. And then one night, she just wasn't overcoming it. And I went in, and I'm not saying you should always do this. It's not advice. This is just what I did, and I think it's what God prompted me to do at the time. I said, sweetie, who's in charge? She said, you are. I said, so daddy's in charge, you're not in charge. Well, who's in charge of daddy? Jesus. I said, well, that monster is not allowed to be in here anymore. And you are not allowed to be afraid of it anymore. And she went, okay. And never again had a problem with that. It seriously ended right then. And it was not me convincing her not to be scared or convincing her that there wasn't a monster in the corner, because I think there might have been, right? Because sometimes in life there is real monsters and your children have real things. And you can't just go around convincing them that it's not real. That's not an answer. And it was my authority over her that gave her peace and allowed her not to be afraid. And had I not established that I'm in charge, you're not in charge, with her over the years that she had been living in our household up to that point, that would not have worked. And it was just that simple thing that I'm telling you is you have authority over your child and you teach them that, and it doesn't crush them. If it's godly authority, it doesn't crush them. It gives them freedom. It helps them not be afraid. Because that's the truth is, that's what God would say to you, isn't it? With the monsters in your life, real or imagined, what does he say? I got this. You don't have this. I have this. I'm in charge. You're not in charge. So chill. Right? If you're in charge, you have reason to freak out. Because there are real monsters. But if you're not in charge and he is, we're okay. And that's where your peace comes from, isn't it? And that's what we're teaching our kids. So until they leave home, you're in charge and they're not. And there's a transition, right? I would say up until they're about 5 years old, that's their life. Is you just obey daddy, obey mommy. That's it. And as they grow up, you transition from driving every decision they make to letting them have some. A little more leash, a little more leash, a little more, and then you have to yank it, and then you give them a little more leash, a little more, and they go, oh, rah, whoa, and then no leash, and then a little more, and you do this dance all the while they grow up until they're totally on their own. They move out of the house, hopefully. And then you still have authority. But it's a different way of having authority. It's more like influence. My parents have influence over me, tremendous influence. But my dad doesn't boss me around. If he did, there would be issues, right? Be like, wait a minute, Dad, I'm a grown man. You can't just tell me what to do. I want you to tell me what you think, right? And that changes, and that's very difficult. But you never lose that authority that you have. So you teach your kids. I would encourage you, especially parents of younger children, to teach them that phrase, daddy, mommy's in charge, you're not in charge. It's very good for them. They don't like it. That the depths of their heart want to rebel against that idea. They want to be in charge. All of us do. And you teach them that from an early age. Number three, unless you're teaching your kid to count, if you're counting, you're negotiating, not parenting. It goes along with the authority thing. I'm going to count to 10. When does the child obey? On what number does the child obey when you count to 10? 9 or 10? 9.5, right? If you count to 5, what number do they obey on? 4, 5, right? If you count to 3, it's going to be 2 or 3, right? You're negotiating obedience. When has God ever negotiated obedience with you? Never. Never has he done it. Negotiating as well as redirecting, which is easy to do when they're toddlers and harder to do when they're older. Kind of works sometimes with Owen. Owen, look, new video game. And he goes, you can redirect him. That does not get at the heart issue of rebellion and submission, right? It isn't healthy for your kids to always get what they want. I don't know if you knew that. It's just not. It's not good for them. Negotiating and redirecting only convinces them to change what they want to be what you want. But your job as a parent is to actually cross their will consistently to get to this submission thing in their heart. So what are you doing when you negotiate, when you redirect? You say, oh, what you really want, like they say, I want this cookie, and you don't want them to have the cookie. So instead of saying, no, you can't have the cookie, you say, don't you really want to go do this? And when they're real little, they go, mm-hmm. And you've gotten compliance. You've avoided giving them the cookie, but what you have done is taught them to submit to you, right? Same thing with negotiating. Well, if you'll do this, then we'll go get ice cream. If you'll clean your room, we'll go do this. If you'll do this, then I'll give you this. You get compliance, right? But what you've done is just convinced them to change their mind about what they want, but you've still given them what they want. And what God does with us is he says, no. And then we go, but I really, mm-mm. But there's this really, that will kill you. Don't do that, right? Your job as a parent is to cross their will. That's part of it. That's part of what it means, because Jesus is Lord, right? Don't you believe that? Jesus is Lord. He doesn't ask my permission. He just tells me what to do. And when I don't do what he wants me to do, things go bad for me. And when I do what he wants me to do, things go well for me. This is life. And your job as a parent is to reflect that to your children. You are the representative of what God is like in their life, especially when they're little. That transitions as they get older, and they move, they disconnect from you. That's very sad, but they do. They disconnect from you, and it becomes just them and Jesus. But until they're at that point, it's you represent him, and you represent his lordship, right? This leads me to number four. This is starting to feel like just a rant. It's not. This also means we've got to stop saying we. Along with this comes a weird pleading on your level tone that completely compromises your authority. Sweetie, we don't run in traffic. We? You are not allowed to run in traffic, right? Honeydew melon? What did we say about playing with daddy's hand grenades, right? What did we say? What I said was you are not allowed to do this, right? There's a big difference. It's not so much about the word we. It's a problem that the word indicates in your thinking about your own authority as the parent. Why are you afraid of just telling the child what to do? Ask that question. Why am I scared? Am I afraid of the meltdown? Don't be afraid of the meltdown. That means you're getting somewhere. That means you found the button. You found the sore spot in their heart that desperately wants to be in charge of their own life and do what they want to do. And you know, as their parent, if they do what they want to do, it will destroy them. They want to run out in traffic. I don't know why, but they just have this weird thing when they're little. Like, as soon as they can run, they go, man, that looks like a fun place to be, right out in the middle of the street. My middle child, Heather's going to be mad that I confess this, but I'm going to confess it because you need to have some weight lifted off your shoulders to know that the pastor is terrible sometimes, all right? When she was maybe three, she decided while I was indisposed in the bathroom that she would break the childproof lock on the front door. She had mastered that, and I didn't know it. Boom, just popped it right off the door, opened the door, got her little baby carriage with a little baby doll in it, and went out to the highway, which is about, it's a two-lane road, 45-mile-an-hour road. It was about 50 yards from our house, and was going on a little walk with her baby down the white line on the road, toddling along, unsteady. She was very top-heavy at that time, you know, just going right down the road, and a car, thank God, had stopped behind her and was blocking all the other cars and going really slowly behind this stray little kid walking down, this cute, adorable little girl walking down the highway. And I was like, where's Eliana? I'm looking around the house, and she's nowhere. And I go out on the front porch, and I look, and I see her little head above the berm on the next to the road. I see her little head walking. I'm like, oh, and then a line of cars behind her. And I run out there and scoop her. I'm like, oh, sorry. Oh, back inside we go. Yeah, kids want to run in traffic. And it's your job that I clearly failed to do at least once to say no, right? Say no to them. I didn't say to her, sweetie, we don't run in traffic. I said, never, ever do that again. You will die. It's not good for you. That's scary, right? So it's not just about the word we. It's this pleading, this plaintive tone where you're afraid to just say no because you're afraid of the meltdown. And the truth is, the meltdown shows you that you're getting somewhere in their heart that needs to be gotten. And sometimes you need to bring that about and not be scared of it. It's easier when you do it at home instead of in the Walmart. But if you do it at home, you typically don't have to do it in the Walmart. I've had a few experiences in Walmarts. That's why that keeps coming up. So if you feel this fear about the meltdown or fear, this hesitancy to just issue a command to your child, ask yourself why. Ask God to show you why that's an issue for you. Okay? Maybe it's the embarrassment of your child disobeying you in public. Trust me, at least around here, there should be no embarrassment. My children have disobeyed plenty to just kill that idea. But whatever it is, ask God. Your home is not a democracy, okay? All right. Number five, as they learn obedience and grow up, you'll shift to a more cooperative mode with your kids. The lordship of Christ shifts from being expressed primarily through you to being a direct relationship with your children, and that's a slow, gradual process. One day you will be friends with your kids. But that friendship that you want is built on obedience. That's what it's built on, okay? The goal is relationship. This is the problem parents get on the opposite end. Some are too, like, pleading, sweetie, let's not do that. And some are like, blah, 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 barking all the time. That's just as bad. Because for that parent, you just want to swoop in, get compliance, and swoop out. Like a military drill sergeant. And the goal is not relationship, the goal is compliance, and that is not what God wants at the same time. One day you're going to be friends with your kids, but not until they learn obedience. If you don't build your friendship on obedience, what you end up with is a weird codependency or no relationship at all. But you don't get the real thing that you want in your heart, which is a real relationship and connection with your children. And what you'll find, we'll talk about this next week when we talk about discipline, is that good discipline, godly, biblical discipline, will soften your child's heart towards you. And it is a way of reconnecting with your child. Because what leads them to rebel against you in the first place is their heart's gotten hard. And discipline, good discipline, done right, softens their heart towards you and allows you to reconnect with them. Because now their heart's softened towards you. And now they go, oh, there's daddy again. He's not just this force that I'm butting my head against. He's my daddy. And that's what discipline produces in your child. And so the goal is connection. The goal is relationship with your children, not just compliance. It goes back to the first sermon I did in this series, which was our goal is not just to make well-adjusted, productive children in society. Our goal is to make worshipers. And that requires relationship with your child. That's the goal. You want to bring them back in. You want to have their heart again. And you know if you're paying attention when you've lost it. And so obedience is the foundation on which you build your future friendship. If you don't build this foundation, that friendship will not come, at least in the way that you want it. John 14, 15 makes it clear, if you love me, obey my commands. Right? Your relationship with authority, in this verse, it's our relationship to God, is expressed in obedience to him. If I love him, I'll do what he says. The same is true. Like you can say, I love my boss, but I don't do what he says. Well, then you don't love your boss, right? Same thing with your kids. Their love towards you is should be expressed in obedience. If there's no obedience, then their love towards you is broken. And so you build your relationship with them on obedience. And then number six, use your authority to get to their heart, not simple compliance. I think I already said this. Got ahead of myself. Godly authority leads from the bottom. Think about Jesus again. He used his divine authority to open up a door to relationship with us, right? Your authority as a parent should do the same thing. Making compliance the ultimate goal instead of a relationship will provoke your children to anger, as Ephesians 6 tells us not to do. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. How do you do that? You make the goal compliance and not relationship. When they comply with your command, you walk away. You don't talk to them after you discipline them. You use separation, shame, things like that to get compliance, control, manipulation, screaming, whatever it is. And you don't ever connect with them relationally in that place. And they learn that the way to get daddy's love is to do what he says. And then when they get older, that false relationship becomes rebellious and angry. It's no bueno. So your goal is relationship with your kids, not just compliance. And this is what I mean by gentle authority. Godly authority, the way Jesus demonstrated it, didn't have to yell, didn't have to do any of those things. He just walked in and loved and served from the bottom, but he is Lord nonetheless. He demands obedience. And those disciples who followed him obeyed him. And in their obedience to him, that led them to a beautiful, wonderful relationship with Jesus, right? So this is what I mean by you have authority as a parent. I want you to get your humble swagger back if you don't have it. And if your swagger has no humility, right? If you're just mad all the time, just angry at your children all the time, I want to pray for you that God would bring back that sense of quiet authority, that you don't have to fight for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to keep it. He gave it to you. He died for it. And he will fill in your weaknesses, right? He will fill them in. And he'll fill in those weaknesses in your kids. So I would like to pray. Why don't we stand up for both of those things? There's two places to respond here, and we're going to sing a song here in just a minute and give you a moment to do this on your own, but I want to just pray for you first that, first of all, if you're a parent who, either in hindsight or foresight, looking ahead or looking back, or let's just say anyone in this room, parent or not, who's walking around carrying a bunch of guilt about their weaknesses and the way they've hurt people, we don't get anywhere by denying that we have weaknesses. What we do is we repent of our sin, right? We bring that to Jesus and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for this. It was bad. There's nothing good about it. It was bad. I don't want to cover it. I don't want to hide it from you. Here it is. I see where I've dropped the ball. Please forgive me, right? Then the fun part is you just leave it with him. You just leave it. This is now yours. It's nailed to the cross. I'm not going to carry this anymore. Would you come and redeem these weaknesses in me and make them strengths? Be strong in my weakness. And then I want us to pray, turn from your own sin to the sin of your children. No matter how old they are, they have sinned. And some of those things look very familiar because they're weaknesses that you also have. And maybe some of those things are, if you had done things differently and you go down that road, you leave that with Jesus, and we're going to pray for our kids that God would be strong in their weakness and bring redemption to them where they are broken, okay? That's how we move forward in this. So let's pray together. God, first, we just repent of our sin. God, all the ways in which we have failed to obey you as parents. God, the times maybe when we were checked out and shouldn't have been, or angry when we shouldn't have been. The times when we took the authority you gave us and set it aside and resorted to our own strength and got angry or whatever it is, manipulative. Used anger or shame or anything like that to get the results we wanted, but we didn't get the relationship. God, forgive us for that. God, we confess that we are not up to the task you've called us to do, not one of us. God, we do know that all these children of ours are so precious to us. And we are horrified to think that we could cause them pain. And so we ask you, as those who you have given the responsibility and authority to be stewards of these kids, God, would you redeem us? Fill in our weaknesses. Make us strong when we are weak. God, that you would reveal yourself and who you are through us to our kids. God, help us to hold our authority with humility and gentleness. God, but without double-mindedness and without fear. God, that you would give us that swagger back, that confidence that you have called us to this and you will enable us to do it. God, I pray for any parents here who are afraid of crossing their children in a way that would hurt them. God, give them confidence that they don't have to earn this place. God, you put them there. You've given them, you made them parents. God, you're the one that brings children into this world. You are sovereign over that choice. It is not an accident that they are the parent of that child. You brought them together by your sovereign choice. God, I pray that they would stand in that and wield that authority they have from you with gentleness and humility and strength. God, we pray for our kids. God, especially where we can see where our failures have caused them pain. God, that you would bring your powerful redemption to them. God, I pray that every child of every parent in this room would walk with you, would desire you, would obey you. God, that they would be completely taken over by a love and passion for you and the things of you. God, that you would make them holy. God, that you would make them seekers of you, make them worshipers. God, that they would bring life into dark places wherever they go. God, send our kids into the world, this dark world. God, send them with the light of the Holy Spirit, that they will bring light into the dark places. God, make them strong and courageous. God, full of zeal and strength and courage. God, that they would not be double-minded. God, that they would know that you are strong in their weakness. God, that they will not be afraid of their weakness, but God, that they would see that you are strong in their weakness. God, help them to cling to you and to follow your path, to not go to the left or to the right, to not waver for one second. God, that even in their teen years, they would not rebel against you. But God, that you would drive the rebellion from their hearts. God, as the proverb says, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. God, help use us as parents to rid them of that foolishness, that they would follow you. So God, we ask you to come and do a miracle in our kids, that they will be redeemed by your hand, even in the areas where we have caused them pain. In the name of Jesus, amen.